So let's get started on the study. Welcome to Mystery and Truth Bible Study Voice Room. Let me get my recorder started here. This is the brainchild of Barnabas Bagby, and we don't want to ever forget to pray for our good brother Barnabas Bagby, who is struggling. And he's been so blessed to us all, blessed us all so much with his teaching. I am so privileged to be allowed to speak in his behalf in this voice room. I will never be able to fill his shoes. He's such a great teacher. So remember Barnabas in your prayers and Kelly as well. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together through this medium. This electronic technology, we pray that it pulls together for our lesson today. We ask you to be with Barnabas and Kelly Bagby as they are so blessed by you with Barney's teaching and Kelly's teaching. And Lord, they're such a special couple. We thank you for them. We pray for them as much. And Father, we just have you be with me today as we speak your truth through the Holy Spirit from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, just as a recap, two or three times ago, I talked about Paul, how he wrote his post-Acts epistles as though the Acts epistles were never written. Or didn't happen. And because Paul repeated many things that he wrote in the Acts period and the post-Acts period, but with a much a superlative character. And that word superlative means of a higher order, exaggerated or extreme. So this is amazing how Paul how many things we find in the Acts period writings we can find in the post-Acts period writings at a different level. And then we talked about the critical texts that are sometimes referenced in the Companion Bible and how we have to be careful because sometimes they might result in changing the Greek word. And we want to be careful with that because these critical texts have resulted over the years in a lot of corrupt Bibles and a lot of paraphrased Bibles that really water down God's Word, brings it down to man's level. The reason that the King James was written in Elizabethan English, because Christ is said to be separate from sinners. He's at a different level, and we don't want to bring the King James Elizabethan English down to street level language because you're bringing God right down to the gutter pretty much in some respects. So when I read the King James Bible, it's like God talking to me. And when I read these other Bibles, it's like man talking to me. So keep that in mind. And last time we talked about Ephesians 3:9. The Greek word koinonia changed to oikonomia in the critical text, and how we should retain the word koinonia, which means the fellowship of the mystery, because I think Paul and the Holy Spirit and God here is emphasizing a special fellowship of the mystery that other dispensations or other times didn't have. Because I think in the scripture we're ending up, we have three groups of people here. We may have three churches. We may have three bodies. We may have three, you know, mysteries. We have so many things that they divided down into two or three different things. So they all do exist and they have existed and none is better than the other, but we just have to put ourselves in the right position in order to make our practice correct because your practice is determined by your position. So today we're going to talk about Ephesians 3:2, the dispensation of the grace of God, because this is a concept that many people have taken to be the mystery, that there was no dispensation of the grace of God until now, that somehow this is a post-Acts thing. But the dispensation of the mystery goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read here first a few verses to get this in context. Ephesians 3:1 says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, for this cause, he's referring to everything he wrote in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I believe. For what he just wrote, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner for you Gentiles, if you had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." I'm beginning to understand then what he's talking about here about the mystery of Christ is this fact that when Christ died on the cross, he died for everybody. He came as a Jew. He came for Israel to be their Messiah and their king. But he also, when he died on the cross, he also died for all people of the world, including the Gentiles. And this is what Paul was bringing to bear here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof, when I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his mighty power. And unto me, who am least and last of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all saints see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, we have just gone through that verse 3:2. We have, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Now, this dispensation of the grace of God is something we want to focus in on. And Paul says, if you have heard of, and that just, he's saying, I'm assuming you have heard of this, or he confirms that they have heard of this, that the dispensation of the grace of God is given to you, which is given to me, to you word. So we're going to look at these words in this verse, oikonomia, which is found 7 times in the scriptures, 4 times it's translated dispensation, and 3 times it's translated stewardship. And then we have charis, is the word translated grace, 130 times, but it appears 156 times in the scriptures, and 6 times it means favor, and 20 times it means something else. So we're just going to kind of throw away those definitions of those two words and look at something a little bit different. So what is grace exactly? If you go ahead and read the 159 occurrences of the word of grace in the scriptures, I would challenge you to come up with a definition for grace, because there are so many different ways grace is expressed in the scriptures. So if we go to the Companion Bible Appendix 10, grace is denoted by the number 5 in the what they call the gematria. This is 4 plus 1. And it is God adding his gifts and blessings to the works of his hands. And the Hebrew, for example, the word earth, is a multiple of fours, and the Hebrew word for heavens is a multiple of five, which five is grace. And actually, the Greek word for grace is also a multiple of five. And it is the leading factor in the tabernacle measurements, this number five. Keep that in mind as we go through this search for grace. Now, when you look at the Gospels, grace is only mentioned four times in the four Gospels, once in Luke 2:40. And by the way, I want to thank who's ever posting today on these verses. I really appreciate you guys for posting. There's going to be a lot of verses, so just a warning. But we'll go through them pretty quickly. And Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So if grace is undeserved favor, did the child get undeserved favor from God? Is that what that means here, the grace of God? In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here again, the Son is full of grace and truth. So is that undeserved favor from God? Is that a free gift? What does that mean, grace and truth? John 1:16 says, "And his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Now, this actually means grace put against grace, or grace in place of grace. So, wait a minute. We got two different kinds of grace here? What does that mean, grace for grace? We have maybe grace in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament, or was this grace during the Acts period and grace post-Acts period? Because John was written after the end of Acts. So what does that mean, grace for grace? John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. So just think about that when you think about a definition of grace. And here's a good example. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I love to use, because it does have some definitions based on scripture. Noah Webster has 20 definitions for the word grace. 20 definitions for the word grace. So, number one is favor or goodwill. Number two is free unmerited love and favor of God. Number three is favorable influence of God. Number four is the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Number five, a state of reconciliation to God. Number six, virtuous or religious affections or disposition. Number seven, spiritual instruction, improvement, and edification. Number eight is the qualification of an apostle. Number nine is final salvation or eternal life. Number 10 is favor in a way of pardon or mercy. And number 11 is the favor conferred to someone. We'll see some of those in a minute. And number 12 is privilege. Number 13, it has elegance with appropriate dignity. And number 14, grace is natural or acquired excellence. Number 15, it's beauty. Number 16, grace is beauty deified among pagans, and as a goddess would be grace. 17, virtual physical grace as the grace of a plant. I think there is some reference to that in the scriptures. I saw it the other day and I forgot to write it down. Number 8, the title of Duke or an Archbishop. You talk about His grace as a title. Number 19 is a short prayer before and after meals. Well, that's what I thought grace was. Let's say grace. And number 20 is also signifies terms and trills and music. So we have these multiple definitions of grace, and I'm sure John was going through a lot of scriptures and trying to figure out which one applied to that scripture. We can go back to Genesis 6:8, where it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what does that mean that he found grace? I mean, he was considered an upright man, so he was doing some things that were worthy of favor. It was sort of deserved because of the way he lived, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then it's Genesis 19:19. Behold now thy servant, this would be Lot, hath found grace in thy sight. He's talking to the angel at Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So these angels were going to save Lot's life by letting him go to a midpoint city instead of going all the way to the mountain so that he could be saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 39:4, we have Joseph found grace in his sight. That's referring to Potiphar. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hands. And Exodus 33:13, yet thou hast said, I know thee. Now this is Moses speaking to God, saying, you said you knew me by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So maybe this is God speaking to Moses. I forget which way it goes, but here, these key people, they all found grace, maybe from some other human being, maybe from God. So then we get to Abraham. I discovered something very interesting just a couple of nights ago, about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was thinking, I was awake for some reason, and I was thinking, well, what about Abraham? Where does the word grace come in there? So I started reading Abraham's story. And you don't find the word grace in Abraham's story, but it's there. It's found like in Genesis 15:9. And he said unto him, God said unto Abram, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Well, Abraham did that. He cut them in half. He laid them out in a row. And that night, in the dark, this lamp goes passing through these divided animals. He didn't divide a turtle dove and a pigeon, but these are five things that God had him put out there to signify that by grace, the number five, that God was making an unconditional covenant with Abraham, because God did it all for Abraham. And another interesting thing, when you look at the names of Abraham and Sarai, when their names were changed, there is an H added as the fifth letter in their names. So Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. And the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is H, and that equals grace. So this is another signal that grace was involved with their lives and their ministries. I didn't know that. That was pretty cool that the Lord showed me that. And then for the women, we'll get to Ruth and Esther. In Ruth 2:2, it says, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, who was Boaz, in whose sight I shall find grace. Well, maybe she didn't know who it was going to be, but it turned out to be Boaz. And She said unto her, Go, my daughter. It doesn't seem like that would be in chapter 2. Maybe I've got the wrong chapter there, but in Esther, chapter 2, verse 17, we have here, and the king, which is Ahasuerus, loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So here we have women finding grace in the sight or eyes of a man. And he's of great importance, of course. In Proverbs 4:9, we have wisdom shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So grace can be an ornament, according to this verse. Interesting. In Jeremiah 31:2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So here we have grace depicted as some kind of salvation or rescue. So they found grace in the wilderness. So have you come up with a good definition of grace yet? That's a homework assignment for y'all. Now if we go to Acts 20, 22 to 27, something interesting here. Paul says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus at Melita, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So here we have the gospel of the grace of God. Now, is this verse talking about a future ministry or the past ministry? So, because here we're at about the end of Paul's Acts ministry. And he says, continues on and says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So this is under the kingdom gospel. Or if I take to you this record, this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So at this point, Paul taught them everything he knew, everything that had been revealed to him so far. And I believe this gospel of the grace of God was what he was finishing up in the Acts period that he received of the Lord Jesus. He was to testify this gospel of the grace of God to the Jews and the Gentiles during the Acts period. Now, grace is something that seems to be variable in its dimension. Romans 12:6, Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, and so on. So there's different graces according to different gifts. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So there's this abundant grace, meaning different level of grace. 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So we're abounding in grace. So you're going to see throughout this that grace isn't something fixed. It's something that's variable. And here's a strange concept that in Galatians 5:4, Paul is saying Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, of being justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So, fallen from grace. So these people eventually had some level of grace, but they lost it. They fell from grace because they went back to the law, the bondage of the law. Hebrews 12:15, Paul says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and to trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled. So this grace is something, I'm not talking about salvation, we're talking about grace here, that a person can do damage to their grace. They can fall from the grace by just being bitter or whatever might defile a person. And in Hebrews 4:16, we see that grace inhabits a throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Of course, you probably think, well, that's the throne of God, which it is, but the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So this concept of grace this really wasn't what I thought it was. There's a lot here to it. There's a lot of different elements of grace. Here's one more. There's a spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. Well, grace has to be a spiritual thing, of course, because it's nothing of the flesh. It's something of the Spirit. So, again, I ask the question, what exactly is grace? Back to Ephesians 3:2, keeping that question in mind. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you were. So this grace of God was something given. Something given, it seems to be here. It was something given. It's not necessarily a period of time, like some people think of a dispensation as a period of time, but it is maybe an administration of something, a dispensation, dispensing. During the Acts period, Paul was entrusted with a dispensation of the grace of God, because he said in 1 Corinthians 9:17, which I'm sure Ronnie's going to get to here shortly, in a couple of years, maybe, for I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So another way to say that is I have been entrusted with a dispensation to fulfill. This was an obligation entrusted to Paul to dispense this gospel. And this is written before Acts 20:24, because by Acts 20:24, when Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus at Mileta, he probably already written 1 and 2 Corinthians, and probably Romans as well. But he said here, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So, Paul, it was prophesied here that Paul was going to go to Jerusalem and there would be, prisons and things awaiting him there. And Paul didn't care. He said, I don't care if I die. I'm going to Jerusalem. These people were trying to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. And I think it was to finish the ministry of the Acts period. If you tie these two together, it looks like a dispensation of the grace of God. The connecting word there being gospel and gospel. So there was likely a dispensation of the grace of God during the Acts period with Paul. And it seems like there certainly was. So the dispensation of the grace of God is not something new as far as that's concerned. But in Galatians 1:15, we look at all the occasions here now. We're going to look through four or five slides where all the different ways and times grace was given to Paul. And I never looked at it this way before, but how many different times and ways can grace be given to somebody? In Galatians 1:15, Paul said, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So during the Acts period, Paul was called by God's grace when he was in his mother's womb. In Galatians 2:9, when he was in Jerusalem at the council, and he said, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, well, what was this grace? Well, this was the grace given to Paul to go to the uncircumcision. He said, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. So this was a grace given for the purpose of going to the uncircumcised. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So here, this grace, again, Paul uses this word a lot, but this grace was given to him as a wise master builder for a different purpose, maybe. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, by the grace of God I am what I am. And boy, we can all say that. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So this grace here gave Paul the strength to outwork everybody. He just went further and farther than anybody else was willing to go with his ministry. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is when Paul was praying about the thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, Lord, please take this thorn away from me. And the Lord says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. So this is strength again. This grace was strength. But for my strength makes you perfect in weakness. So that's a different look at grace. Then in Romans 12:3, again, still in the Acts period, Paul said, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is, I'm sorry, my screen cuts it off there. So this is another grace given to Paul so that he would not think more highly of himself than he ought to. It's a grace of humility, so to speak. And in Romans 15:15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. You know, every time Paul started an epistle, he always said, grace and peace. And whenever he ended an epistle, he would say, grace and peace to you. So this was a common word that Paul used all the time in his writings of his epistles. Now in 1 Timothy 1:13-15, Paul says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. So now we're in the post-Acts period, and things get to be more, what should I say, superlative. So the grace it took to convert Paul after what he did was exceeding abundant, this grace. Another measure of grace. In Philippians 1:7, when I think Paul began to preach the gospel of the mystery of the body of Christ, he says, even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel of the body of Christ, ye all are partakers of my grace. My grace. So this is something Paul was realized that other people were sharing with him. So when you go through all the scriptures about grace, try to wrap your head around what is this grace? What is this thing called grace? It's kind of like the word mercy. It's kind of hard to define what that is. So we'll keep that in mind. But what is dispensation? This is another word in this verse that we're looking at. What is dispensation? Well, again, I open up my Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and here's the four definitions he gives of dispensation. Number one, it's a distribution, the act of dealing out to different persons or things. Number two, the dealing of God to his creatures. Number three, the granting to do what is forbidden by law. You're wondering, what does that mean? Well, in the Catholic Church, the word dispensation meant that you were given a free pass from church law. So, for example, if you were injured or if you were disabled and you couldn't go to church on Sunday, which is required, otherwise you commit a mortal sin, then the bishop could grant you a dispensation, which means you didn't have to actually go to church on Sunday because you were disabled or were injured and really would be very difficult for you to get there. So that's what the word dispensation means in the Catholic Church. Nothing like we understand it today. That's what that means. Number four, that which is dispensed or bestowed. And I like that one as well, because Paul kept saying this dispensation which was given to me, something given, something bestowed. Ephesians 3:2 again. The dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. So it was given to us through Paul, whatever this was, this dispensation of the grace of God, a sort of a giving out, a bestowing, a dispensing of the grace of God. In Colossians 1:25, he almost says the same thing. He says in Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of the grace of God, which I put in there in parentheses because it sounds like exactly what he said in Ephesians. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to complete the word of God, to fill it full. And taking this into context, Ephesians 3:3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So this dispensation of grace was enabling Paul to know and understand this revelation of the mystery. And that was a special kind of grace. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations in Colossians 1:26, but now is made manifest to his saints. So now we are, as saints, are partakers of Paul's grace that he was given to see this fellowship of the mystery. In verse 3:5, in Ephesians says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this is a revelation that was not made known to anybody else before, as it is now revealed to his apostles and prophets post-Acts, and to these saints. And in verse 3:6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now this is not with Israel, this is amongst ourselves, amongst the body members, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of the mystery of the body of Christ. So that's what the revelation that was given to Paul, this special fellowship, this fellowship that he talked about in chapters 1 and 2, how he unfolded where this fellowship came from and how it began. In verse 3:7, he says, of which, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. So this dispensation is a gift. The dispensation of the grace of God is a gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Well, where do we hear that word before, the effectual working of his power? Well, if we go to, back to Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20, you're going to see what Paul is referring to here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the most holy place, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Here it is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? These are the faithful who believe what Paul is teaching here about the mystery of the body of Christ, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the above heavens. So this is what Paul is talking about by the working, the effectual working of his power. In Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. So again, this dispensation is a giving of this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now we can go through some here quickly, some other verses in Ephesians to sort of that fold into this idea, because even before he talks about this dispensation of grace, we see it way back to the beginning. In Ephesians 1:6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, the glory of his grace. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The glory of his grace, the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7, says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. It's even going to get better in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by the grace we are saved through the faith. And that out of yourselves is the gift of God. This is a gift of grace, this dispensation. It's for by this grace are we saved through this faith, that out of yourselves it is the gift of God. Ephesians 3:8, we've already said, unto me who am least and least of all the saints is this grace given. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, this grace has measures, so it's getting better and greater all the time. Colossians 1:6 confirms this as well. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Ronnie talked about that truth in his lesson this morning. That's an expiriate truth. This is the grace of God in another level of truth, another level of grace, another level of salvation. Colossians 1:25. We said this before, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts. Boy, I'm glad that says that, because I don't sing very well and I don't sound very well. So I'm glad that we don't have to sing out loud. We can sing with grace in our hearts. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So grace has to sometimes have a little seasoning on it, with salt, that you may know how we ought to answer every man. So our speech should have grace. That's another aspect of grace. Now to finish up here, I'm going to 2 Timothy 1:9, and I thank you all for putting up with me this long. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That grace which was given us in Christ before the world began, before the overthrow of the world. There was a dispensation of grace before the overthrow of the world. If you think about it, I put it as a question. But grace was around a long time before Noah or Adam and Eve. We got special grace. So what is the dispensation of the grace of God? Here's my conclusion. It's a special gift. The special gift of, can't read my notes. It's a special gift added grace to you through Paul, so that we can see and believe and acknowledge the fellowship of the mystery and enjoy all of its blessings. It's a special gift of added grace. This is about as much grace as we can get in this lifetime, this dispensation of grace. Only in the next life will we have exceedingly abundant more grace than now. But I don't see how we can get any more grace than this right here, this dispensation of grace that enables us to see, to believe, and acknowledge the fellowship of the mystery. So, the dispensation of this grace is the ultimate gift of God given to us. So, hope you got something out of this lesson. I'm going to end with the prayer. Father, we thank you for this brief lesson on such a deep subject. We thank you for all you've given us. We have so much already. I don't know what we can pray for except just give thanks for everything that you have for us and have given us. As we go about this week, to be your witness in the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.